From whence cometh time? Where does time come from? Has time always been?
Ty says no.
Based on?
Goes to the philosophical no.
I would say based on the creation account, then time came from God, because Ty's direct time never was here, because nobody, there was no time, because God was always there. But now we tell the time seasons between sunrise and sunset.
Okay, God gave those things to help us understand the seasons. What's the first verse in the Bible say?
In the beginning, there was God.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When? In the beginning. So that was the start. You get to atheistic physicists and astronomers now, and even they would contend that there was a beginning. Oftentimes, they'll go with Big Bang. And those guys who don't adhere to this point in time when time really began, well, they got the struggle of what we call infinite regress. Can you ever get to eternity future? Will we ever get to the end of eternity future? Okay, if I go backwards, can I ever go to eternity past? No, I can't. So let's say the cosmos really goes on forever in the past. Well, if I can't get there going that way, I can never have a starting point from which to come forward to get here. There has to be a point to ultimately come to this point. There has to be a start. And so, philosophically, we go, okay, in the beginning, God gives us a time anchor. And in that beginning, God spoke. Now, okay, we go, okay, that helps. But, and this is where brains cramp. What was before then?
God.
You know, there are some things we do know about that time. Corbin, Ephesians chapter 1. Olivia, Isaiah 57. Arnold, Psalm 90, if you would, Psalm 90. We get some peaks there as we look back. Ephesians 1, verse 4.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him.
When did God choose us?
Before the world was built.
Before then? Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. Okay, so there's an event that took place. Isaiah 57, verse 15.
For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of concrete
God inhabits what?
Eternity.
He inhabits eternity. I don't care how far you go that way. I don't care how far you go that way. God. God is there. God inhabits these things. Isaiah 57, or excuse me, Psalm 90, verse 2.
For the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world. You even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So, you know, let's go math. What is this? Well, this.
A number line.
A number line. He is a number line. Okay. So,
only a math teacher.
You know, this goes all the way this way, and it goes all the way this way. That's what the arrows mean. You know, and they don't stop. And that's where God is. God is. And in the beginning, and before all this, we see that God has decided to make man. You know, within the week of creation, we see a conversation within the triune. You go, where are we going to Ecclesiastes today? Yeah, we're going to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But there's a conversation within the Godhead where God says, let us make man in our image. And we get some incredible glimpses into a time where nothing else was. How do we know these things?
They told us.
Who told us? God. God told us. We can't know this really apart from God's revelation. And so right from the very beginning, we see that not only does God ordain time, but we also understand that God orders time. In Acts chapter 17, we just spent a long time going through Acts. I really enjoyed it. Paul has the opportunity to speak to the Athenians, the great philosophers of Athens. And he says something to them as he spoke to them on the Areopagus or Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, 26 through 27, I'll read it to you. He says, and he made, that would be God, from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. God determines the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. God does. Does he? He either does or he doesn't. Either Paul was absolutely correct to know that dear friends would live in Colorado Springs or thereabouts, to know that we would remain here and be delighted that there's cool weather here. God ordains these. Either he does or he doesn't. Solomon recognizes this in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes and verse 1. He says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Apart from the living God, can you say that?
Nope. All chaos.
Yeah. Who knows? We happen to see this repetition, these cycles that we talked about earlier. Of sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. Going to happen tomorrow, I promise you. I can say that with almost biblical authority, that the sun will rise and set tomorrow. But apart from God, you just don't know. But Solomon here asserts very plainly that there is a time. And so he goes on to look at the times and seasons of the world, of really our existence. And what we have here through verse 8 is not really a list of opposites. but a list of contrasts. Okay? Contrasting items. I'm not going to, we could probably spend a whole Sunday school hour on each couplet there. We're not going to do that. There will be a couple that I'll anchor on. There's probably going to be a few that you probably wished I would anchor on. But, oh well. You can talk about them amongst your family and friends here. The first couplet, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Which of you had a hand in your conception? I want to be born today. I want to be conceived right now, so I live in overlap of the 20th and 21st century. Nobody does. You don't. Who determines that? The living God. When will you die? Do you have a hand in that?
Well, so that's where you get into because you try to take precautions, you do things that hope prolong, but it all, you know.
I wish I'd have gotten a verse. I'll default to Hebrews. It says somewhere in the Bible. You know, that the very breath of man is the Lord's. You can go to Job's verbiage. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Well,
in all reality, we don't know if we're going to get our next breath. It doesn't really matter how many precautions we take. It just doesn't matter. God will do what God will do.
And again, Tom, I'm going to kind of restrain your fatalism a little bit here and say it does matter. Because God is giving us breath, it does matter for His glory. And when He takes that breath away, it does matter for His glory. You know, nothing doesn't matter. It all matters for God's glory. Now, can I go, I'm done?
Yes.
Okay. Have I thwarted the living God?
Yep.
You know, and again, we could probe into the sovereignty of the living God here, and suffice it to say, God is not surprised. God is never not in control. The things that God permits and allows and ordains are troubling to our heart. Because we see so little, and we see through a glass darkly, but we know that God is good and righteous and pure and just and holy in all that He does. So, do I need to fret my death? No. I mean, Paul's words are beautiful here. To die is
gain.
God says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. To die is gain. Time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to plant. And if you want to interject, because I'm going to just plow. I'm going to keep plowing. So don't hesitate to go, just stop me or throw your hand up, whatever the case may be. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Okay, the farmer would probably want to do a study here, but we'll press on. We go, yes, of course. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. I looked at different translations, and it pretty much came out to a time to kill. There's a time to kill. There are believers who believe there is no time to kill. As a matter of fact, just recently, just this past week, the Pope came out and within the Catholic, Roman Catholic Catechism, denounced capital punishment. There is no place for capital punishment, says the Pope. It is absolutely contrary to the gospel, said the Pope.
Well, that kind of throws out a lot of things.
Throws out a lot of what?
Well, Israel, time after time, in the Exodus, they killed a lot of people.
They did.
And?
They did in war. Okay? So there are two times Scripture speaks of killing people. One is in warfare. Okay, that is a general situation. The other one is in a punishment for a crime. Generally speaking, within Scripture, we see, well, the crimes are against the image of God in man. And that stems all the way back to Noah getting off the ark. The end of Genesis chapter 8 and start of Genesis chapter 9, God commands Noah that if any man takes the life of another, by man his blood will be shed. And he anchors it to the image of God. Anchors it specifically to the image of God. Let me read that just so you have it with really crystal clarity, because this is important. If I can find it, if I'm in Genesis. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. This is Genesis 9:5. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Okay. There is a time to kill. There are times to kill, and we've talked about that here, and I will simply reemphasize that fact. Romans 13, Paul tells the Romans that the sword was given to the king, to governments, to maintain justice. Okay, they're not using the sword just to swat somebody on the posterior. The sword is for killing. So it's a big warning sign, go, hey, don't do this. But if you do this, there will be retribution for that. And again, this is a worthy study for believers to have so that they are clear on what God's word says from stem to stern. And that we don't start getting mushy in our thinking in a day where a pope would stand up and say, okay, I'm going to let the most barbaric butcher live. And your heart and your mind cries out, where is the justice? And God calls for man to mete out that justice, for the ones who bear God's image to bring justice upon the one who was showing a disregard for the image of God in other men. Any questions or comments before I push on? There is a time to kill and a time to heal. Second half of verse 3, you've got breaking down, you've got raising buildings and building buildings, a time to break things down and build them up. That goes without saying, things get decayed and rotted. Em and I were driving around the other day and saw like a 1930s car. Go, oh, it's beautiful. old things don't necessarily have to be destroyed, but there are some things around from 1930 that pretty much need to be leveled just for the rot and decay. Time to raise, time to build. 5a goes along with that, casting away stones and gathering up stones. Verse 4, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. How important is it to weep? Scripture tells us as believers that we are to weep when? Yeah, weep with those who weep. Think of Job's friends. Just sit there and weep. Just put your arm around them and weep. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn.
So you think that the male half of wow is wanting to fix up, is that a cultural thing or is that just a man thing?
It's a man thing. But men need to understand that, shut it. I really don't need to hear that right now. I'm not looking for a solution. And sometimes I'll even ask Tracy. Do you just want me to be there? You know, because sometimes we're just not very smart. Just bounces right off. You know, may God give us discernment about when to be there. And there is a time, we'll get there, there's a time to speak. There's a time to speak. But there's also a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There are some people who really need to hear this. Yeah, dude, lighten up, Francis. Chillax. You know, go watch some Brian Regan or Studio C. You know, laugh. You know, there's a lot of foulness out there about which people laugh. And if I'm having to wince while I'm laughing, you know, I really need to reconsider about that which I'm laughing. But there's a time to laugh, there's a time to, again, God, give me discernment, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Ah, yeah. Second half of verse 5. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. What is he saying? Yes. There is a time for intimacy. There is a time for intimacy. And there is a time to refrain from intimacy. Is this spoken of in Scripture?
Yep.
Absolutely. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 7. For husbands and wives. You know, essentially, don't stop unless you have decided to stop for a time or a season. And a time to weep may be such a season there. A time of anxieties and burdens may be a season. And anybody not married, it's a time to refrain from embracing. You know, and that may be hard. That may be hard, but God is sufficient. God didn't mess up when he made you go, I'm not married yet. You know what? He is our sufficiency. What a blessing that is. Not saying that that's not a challenge. It is. It is. And even among married folks, You know, as military men go TDY or men go on business trips, there's a time to refrain from embracing. And God, again, is sufficient there in our struggles and temptation. There's a time to search and a time to abandon the search. 6a, a time to seek, a time to lose. There's a time to search and there is a time to abandon the search. That could be a painful decision. 6b, there's a time to keep and a time to cast away. This reminds me of when my mother passed away. And my mom was a very neat lady, but she had closets that were folded sweaters all the way to the top. And she wore a different sweater every day. She wouldn't wear all the sweaters she had. Very neat, but it's like, oh, you know, there's a time to throw away. So think of all the junk you've got. You know, the stuff that's been in our attic since we moved in 12 years ago. How many years ago was that? You know.
Bring that out, remember.
We did once.
Yeah.
But, you know, junk accumulates. There's a time to get rid of stuff. There's a time to keep stuff. When is that? I don't know. It's, you know, for each one it is different, but there is a season for that. I think of my own children. My own children, if Tracy and I were to suddenly and tragically die, they would go through our house going, "Did you learn anything from your mother's death?" Probably. Because we still have a ton of junk.
Well, I'm not walking to my house. I don't have any.
Yeah, we were discussing this whole new move toward minimalism, where you just survive on the bare essentials, and that can really become a point of pride, though. You know, dude, you're like, what, you like whipping yourself? What are you doing, man? Get a frying pan! Holy cow! Time to tear, a time to sow. 7b. Okay, somebody read the second half of verse 7.
A time to keep silence, a time to speak.
What does God's word say about the second half of verse 7?
Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James.
Answer a fool according to his folly. You'll be like him. Don't answer fool according to his folly.
So does God's word contain much about our speech?
A little bit.
Oh, just a
this whole chap, this whole half chapter of James.
Yeah, James chapter 3, man. The tongue. Desperately wicked. What a beast the tongue is that cannot be restrained. In Proverbs, I have all kinds of strange and peculiar shorthand, but anything that deals with the tongue, I put a T next to it. Mm-hmm. And Proverbs is full of T's, full of usage of the tongue, how we speak, and really all of God's word is why do we have such trouble with our tongues? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are two big problems that we have with our mouths?
Don't know when to keep it shut.
Can't keep it shut. That's the one extreme. That's where, honey, I'm going to solve all your problems for you. You just got to listen to me. You know, or blah, 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 I've got an opinion on everything. Blah, 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 blah. You know, it's fun to sit in my office at work and just listen to the conversations out there. You know, there are some guys who are, hey, me, oh, let me, you got to listen to me. Yeah, the me monster. Okay, so that's one extreme. We just, like, you've probably heard one mouth, two ears.
I'd give us two of these bad boys and only one of these. So that's one extreme, never shutting up. What's the other one?
Not speaking up when you're supposed to.
Yeah. Open your pie hole and say something. When?
When the opportunity calls for it.
Okay. When you are a part of a conversation where it is going absolutely secular and this is the way it needs to be, I'm not standing up for the living God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What are they going to say? You believe in that? Really? You rube? Redneck? Backwoods? You're not educated? Can't tell you how many times it has been assumed upon me that I'm just not a very smart man. I am not a thinking man. Because I believe this. I like to think I'm pretty thoughtful. You know, I like to think also that my mind can be changed through argument. You are going to be insulted. You are going to be ridiculed. You're going to be called a fool. You will be. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now there's a manner. You know, there's a manner where you are a fool. You know, if you're going in like Kong trying to raise New York. You know, I'm going to win this argument for Jesus Christ. How about you let Jesus win the argument for Jesus? You just be the mouthpiece in grace and in truth. But speak, wow, man. That's another one where God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom today to use this thing you have given me. First half of verse 8. Somebody else read that.
Time to love. And time to hate.
Sorry. And time to hate. Okay, does that make anybody bristle?
Makes me wonder. Because we're always told not to hate. And I struggle with it all the time. Like,
where?
I see something and I hate.
First John.
Okay. What's it say? Okay, so does it say don't hate? Does God's word forbid us from hating?
No, we're supposed to hate sin.
Okay, does God hate?
Yes.
Oh, but he's the God of love.
Okay.
Is that true?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, but again, context is so important. You can't just plaster these things all over your walls and live in foolishness. We must understand all of God's word. And it's...
Does love enable bad behavior?
Yes.
No.
Well, no.
I guess not real love.
It oughtn't. It oughtn't, because sometimes love is painful. The love of a parent, man, is sometimes really hard and completely not understood by the child. When the discipline is being meted out, when they're told they can't, but others can. Why don't I have an iPhone at 25? Yeah. Hate. This is another one where a lot of times as the church we speak falsely about what God's word says with regard to hate.
I've heard it said somewhere that hate is not the absence of love. But what is the absence of love is apathy.
hate is very active. And hate is a, if it is, if God hates, then hate has to be good. Hate has to be good in its proper context. And so, once again, there are a number of things here within these eight verses that are worth probably a full class of study. You know, when is it okay to hate? Where does hate come from, as well as killing? So there is a time to love, and it is important for there to be things that the Christian goes, that is not good. That is contrary to God, and I hate that thing. Let me stop here for a moment. Is anybody unredeemable?
Well, it does say in Ephesians 1 and 2. Yes. It does say in Ephesians 1 and 2 that we all predestined.
Okay.
From the beginning.
We don't know though.
No.
Yes. 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 Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, God has created some that will never know Him. That will never know Him. For His glory. For His glory. That's what it says. But here's the deal. We don't know who. We don't know who. And here's the interesting part. For those, if you were to ask them, do you want anything to do with the living God? They're going to go, no. Are you kidding me?
They are without excuse.
They are. They are. And, you know, it's a much bigger discussion here. But, I don't even know, where was I going? Riffin. I'm sorry?
Is anybody unredeemable?
Oh. No. But we don't know. We don't know. And so that doesn't absolve us or relieve us from the gospel. Because, I mean, we know that God changes people. You'd go, never expected that person to come to Christ. And then there are people you go, why do you not believe? You seem so close. Why do you not? You know, you're like that far from the kingdom. But you might as well be a million miles away. And they never understand. Why? I don't know.
Well, unfortunately, Hebrews 13:3 is becoming extremely real to me. You may be entertaining an angel.
So with all of these times and seasons, we see that God prompts the man's heart toward eternity. Look in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Verse 11 kind of is the exclamation point on the 3, 1 through 8. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Everything God has made, everything God has purposed and ordained, is beautiful in its time. Is it a beautiful thing to mourn? Yes. Why? Because we understand rightly the agony of death in this world, and corruption and sin. And so it is a beautiful thing.
And the way God uses that whenever people around us are seeing God work in our life through our grief. Yeah.
And Solomon recognizes here, this little section right here, through verse 14 and really the end of this chapter, you see that Solomon gets his eyes up. He gets his eyes off of life under the sun and gets his eyes up above the sun. All of these seasons, God intends for man to look to eternity. You know, as we struggle with the pains and deficiencies of this world, hopefully they move us to a time where this ought not be, where this will not be. We know, as believers, where all will be fixed. And when we rejoice, we go, yes, this is great and wonderful. And it gives us just a little savoring of the joys of eternity. And how awesome and great and wonderful those times will be. I mean, man today, you can see man today thirsting for the eternal. Cryogenics. You know, I'm going to find meaning. I'm going to leave behind meaning in that which I have created, in my achievements. I'm going to leave behind my children. You know, ultimately, I'm trying to leave a legacy, some kind of legacy. But man's going to find dissatisfaction and meaningless in this unless he really is anchored in God. And these are good things, all of life, that in Solomon's exhortation, that we should be joyful people. Is that reiterated anywhere else in Scripture?
Oh, yeah.
Paul tells us to rejoice, tells the Philippians to rejoice. When?
All the time.
Always. And in case they were hard of hearing, he said, I will say it again. Rejoice. Always rejoice in all things, in all circumstances. To do good. You know, to do good. What is good? God is the standard of good. To eat and drink. Yes, do that. Enjoy food. Enjoy fritters and chocolate donuts and coffee.
And pizza.
And pizza. You know, enjoy these things. Enjoy your toil. Because
this is God's gift to man.
It is. It's God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Now, there's a snippet in there in verse 11. Man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Why does God do what he does? Yes! It is his will. It is God's will. Who are you? who are you, oh man? Who are you, oh man, to really argue with the living God? I perceive what God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Oh, the living God, how wide are his judgments, how deep his understanding, that we should be in awe of the living God. Here in this next section, he looks at justice and injustice. I'm not going to take much time at it. There is a spot in here that gets a little goofy for some people, and it's about man and beasts all dying and going to the same place. I go, don't make a theology out of this passage, please. Okay, within the understanding that Solomon has, if he sees a man die and he sees a dog die, what's different? No, in what he sees. And where'd they go?
In the ground.
I don't know. I don't know. And that's essentially what he's getting at there. Who knows? We don't know apart from what God's word reveals to us. We know nothing about what is really beyond the veil. Let me jump down to verse 22. Once again, Solomon iterates, I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? You won't know in this life what will come after this. So, some quick takeaways here. Really, the fact that all of our times and all of our seasons are in God's hand should bring us great peace and comfort. I mean, it should. This is why we can cast our anxieties upon Him, because He cares for us. It should bring us great peace and comfort. For each of those times and seasons, then, we ought to embrace them with joy. Yes. You know, and again we go, but it, I rejoice always in all circumstances.
Smile on my face.
No, and it has nothing to do, you know, you don't have to be Snoopy, you know. You don't have to do this. You can be red-faced, ugly, crying. What do you ladies call it?
Ugly crying.
Okay. Yeah. You know, blah, and all kinds of colors and such. Guys do it too. We just only do it watching movies. But we ought to embrace these seasons with joy. And therefore, really, the next point is to enjoy this life that God has given us. Enjoy it. Enjoy this life. Really, enjoy life. Why? Because this is the life that God has given you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. When are we supposed to give thanks, by the way? All circumstances. You know, it goes hand in hand with rejoicing. We should be thankful people. And really, the kind of the section we skipped, the bottom line of it is understand, and this should give us a peace, that God will deal with the injustice of the world. And we're going to look more at that next week, right off the bat, when we deal with oppression. Next week, chapter 4 is kind of an odd chapter as it goes along, because it's more like Proverbs. It's like a section of Proverbs. So we'll look at each of those sections, may anchor on a few more than others. So, kind of blew through that last part pretty quick. Any